Let's turn in our Bibles to one of the great chapters in all of Scripture, Romans chapter 8. This is one of those chapters, as a preacher, you'd just like to start with verse number 1 and run it all the way through the end of the chapter, but if we're to do that, either the cows would get home first or the rapture would take place, and so we're just going to grab towards the end of the chapter and kind of expand on the theme from this morning, that love of God that is so overwhelming and so incomprehensible. Hopefully it'll be substantially different from this morning's message. I don't like to preach the same theme twice in a day, but this just is how God led, and so here we are. We'll be in verse 31 to get started, and let's go ahead and read through the end of the chapter just because it's such a great passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse number 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for the assurance of your love in our lives to those of us that know you as our Savior. Father, sometimes we get wayward and distracted, and sometimes we can question your love for us. So here you assure us that it's just not possible to diminish your love for us in any way. So Father, now as we consider once again this day your love, Father, may you be magnified, may our hearts be touched at how greatly you love us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to look at five aspects of the love of God for us. From the passage that we have before us, let's focus on verse 32 once again, and I'm going to go ahead and read it. Verse 32, he hath spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? What we see described for us here in verse 32 is God's sacrificial love. What greater example of his sacrificial love than the sending of his son? Another one of those sayings that just blows my mind is, how can a father sacrifice a son for his enemy? For his enemy. What an amazing thought that God did that. What an example of that, this astonishing love of God. It's a sacrificial love. And we focus on that, and rightly so, and we ought to praise and worship God forever because he did give his son, because he did sacrifice him and give him for us while we were yet sinners. What an amazing thing God had done. But this verse doesn't end there. As great as that is, God continues to sacrifice because he is a giving God. And notice the correlation here and what God is saying when he talks about having given his son and delivered him up for us all. How does he finish it out? Because he's only using that for illustrative purposes. That's not the point of this verse, the death of Christ on the cross on our behalf. That's not what God's trying to communicate to us here in this verse. What he's trying to do is assure us that he knows our needs and his desire in heaven on the throne of the universe with all his omnipotent power and all the resources, vast resources of the entire universe at his disposal. He wants to assure us that he will give us whatever we need. He wants to assure us
that our prayers are heard and answered. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, there's some words that are important in this last phrase. The first is give, and that's kind of what I'm talking about right now. God wants to give. He's a giver. And we're such takers because we're so selfish. And God is just the opposite of that. He has that sacrificial love. He's willing to give and give and give and give, and he gets so little in return. Think of your own life and the lack of praise and a lack of prayer and the lack of gratitude we have for the things that God does and has done for us and those things that he has planned for us in heaven and beyond and before. God has done so much. And we're so ungrateful and we respond so little in our lives. And yet, God gives and he gives and he gives. The last two words also are important. Not only is God a giver, but notice it says all things. What is it that you need? It's all things. Usually we think financial or material, just something we have to have. But when God is talking about all things, that's all things. Oftentimes, and probably more often than physical or financial, more often than that, our needs are going to be emotional. And more than we realize and care to admit, our needs are spiritual. You see, all these things are included in all things. God is in heaven just waiting for you to ask, hoping that you'll ask, because he's seated on the edge of his seat, ready to hand it out to those in need. All we've got to do is ask. Unfortunately, we have not because we ask not, to quote that passage of scripture in the book of James chapter 4. All things. The last word I'd like to look at in this verse is the word freely. This is another thing that just blows my mind. And this is why so many people stumble at the freeness of salvation and the grace of God. Because we feel like we have to pay something in to get something out. And when it comes to salvation, we have to do something to earn it on our behalf so that God then will feel obligated to give it to us. But you know, we carry that same mentality into our prayer life. And we think, well, God's not going to give me this because I've done such and such over the past few days or past few weeks. And so I won't even bother to ask because I know God won't give it. But God is trying to assure us. He gives it to us freely. He doesn't give it to us because we deserve it. He doesn't give it to us because we've earned it. He gives it to us, why? Because he loves us. That's all it's all about. This verse is talking about his sacrificial love. And that's why he connects the two, the gift of Christ on the cross, which is given freely, fully by his grace, a demonstration of his love and mercy. And in answer to our prayer, it's also, according to his grace, given freely by his mercy. We don't deserve it. And we could never deserve it. But he gives it anyway. Isn't that fantastic? The love of God, a sacrificial love. Let's look at the next verse, because it's not just a sacrificial love. Verse number 33. Here the word of God says again, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. The first half he's saying, who will make any accusation against you? Any accusation that God shouldn't love you, that God shouldn't bless you, that God shouldn't be merciful to you. You know, people make up a lot of things. Things are said about, especially about pastors, but any Christian in the workplace, they'll say all kinds of terrible things about a Christian person. Why do they do that? Because our good works and our right choices convict them of their own bad choices and of their own wickedness of their own hearts. And that's uncomfortable. Conviction is an uncomfortable thing. It doesn't matter if you're lost or saved. It's always an uncomfortable thing. But praise God for conviction. That tells us the things that are wrong in our lives that we might know what to correct. The Holy Spirit does that for us, and it's a blessing of God. But they don't understand any of that. They see your light in this world, and the darkness hates the light. Read John chapter 3, beyond verse 16. And so they take it out on you and they'll make accusations, they'll say things and start rumors and gossip. None of it true. Hopefully, none of it true. And God is saying here, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. You see, it doesn't matter what they say. God sent His Son to die on the cross, and that blood is sufficient, not just for salvation, but for justification on a continuous basis throughout our time here on earth, throughout the pilgrimage until God calls us home. And that's what He's trying to assure us here. You see, it's a forgiving love. Sometimes those accusations they make against us, or those charges that they lay to our account, sometimes they're true and sometimes they're accurate, and sometimes they aren't even half of the crime that we've committed. And yet God still says, I justify them through the blood of Christ. You see, I think this is just another way of saying 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's God who justifieth, not because we earn it or deserve it again, but by His mercy and by His grace. Because He loves us with a sacrificial love and also with a forgiving love. Let's look at verse number 34. We'll see another aspect of the love of God, this wonderful love of God directed toward us. Verse number 34. Who is he that condemneth? Now, you see, it's become a little bit more serious. In verse 33, it's just charge. It's just an accusation. It's just something that may or may not be so. Just someone's opinion that they think you've committed a crime. But now, it's valid. Now it's most definitely true. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What I see here is that God's love is a faithful love. Because here's Christ, even though we've done wrong, even though we've sinned, even though we've fallen and need to get back up, Christ is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Now, who is the intercessor, or not the intercessor, but the accuser here that is condemning us? It can be none other than the devil. He knows what we've done, not because perhaps he was there, but because one of his minions was there and reported back to him. And God, knowing all things, know the accusation is true. And the devil is condemning us, saying, he has sinned. Separate him from your love. Separate him from your blessing. Separate him from your care. Cast him into the lake of fire where he deserves because of his sin, because the wages of sin is death. Yes, the devil does use the word of God. Read the temptations of Christ. And we all know these things. And so here's the accuser of the brethren standing before the throne of God as he did with Job, accusing us of wrongdoing and telling the truth. Now, he's the father of liars, but he doesn't lie when he's accusing the brethren. He has his facts ready. He's well prepared. He's the prosecutor. And he's giving sentence. He's condemning us. And rightly so, we deserve everything he says. And then there's our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, holding up the palms of his hands, saying, I died, and here's the proof. I shed my blood, and that's sufficient. It's a faithful love. No matter how badly we fall and how many times we stumble, he'll hold those hands right back up when the accuser of the brethren condemns us and tells God, you must judge this one. Jesus, now we imagine this, we really don't know, but it's almost as if he wouldn't even have to say a word. All he'd have to do is hold up his hand, show the marks of the nails from the cross of Calvary. And God, understandingly, would just nod his head. He is forgiven. He is forgiven. He has my love. He may not be worthy, but he has my love, he has my continued blessing, he has my continued care in his life. It's a faithful love. He'll never desert us, he'll never leave us on our own, he'll never abandon us. We talked about chastisement this morning. That's what happens when we get out of sorts with God, when we get backslidden. Because of it is, because it is a faithful love, that's why he does these things. He wants to draw us back in. Chastisement, the point of it is always restoration. That is always God's purpose in chastising. You know, as parents, sometimes we slip up and the whole point of our chastisement is just to get our anger satisfied. And so we punish, or we, however we choose to punish, whether it be spanking or whatever it is, just to satisfy our anger. God never does that. He only does it to bring us back into fellowship. So he tends the furnace, makes it to the right temperature to get it done perfectly, to bring us back to him. Now, that doesn't mean that the believer always responds positively. We know that's not the case. We know those that are chastised and knowing and trusting and believing that God does everything right, does everything well, and yet they still don't respond properly. But God's love is always the faithful love, isn't it? In verses 35, 36, and 37, we see something else about his love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a forgiving love. It's a faithful love. Follow with me, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see, it's a conquering love. In verse number 35, we have a number of things listed that we experience in our lives. Tribulation, things get difficult, distress, everything's falling apart. Persecution, people are attacking us. None of these things are pleasant. And in all of these things, it seems as if God has abandoned us and we don't understand why he's not there and removing these things from us. He goes on and he talks about famine, not having enough to eat. I've never experienced that in my life. But during the Great Depression, these things happened. I'm trying to remember who I was talking to this week, and they were talking about how Irma was talking about how in the Great Depression, God provided for her family, but she says she remembers seeing food lines wrap around the block just to get a bowl of soup so people can survive. We see the empty shelves in our grocery stores and we wonder, you know, if the truckers decide to do in our country what they did in Canada, will we have enough to eat? Now, it'd have to last an awful long time for the average American home, but nevertheless, famine. God has never said he won't bring famine before the tribulation. We know in the tribulation it will happen. He tells us and warns us. If that should happen in our lives, would we think, well, God has left us and abandoned us? I think we're all spiritually mature enough to realize that's not the case. But, you know, there's a lot of people who don't believe that. There's a lot of people who would stumble over that. God is assuring us if that happens, it doesn't mean he doesn't love us anymore. He talks about nakedness, not having clothing to meet the needs. Aren't you glad you got clothing to meet the needs tonight? When we leave, it's going to be a little bit brisk out there. You'll probably be able to see your breath as you breathe out. It's going to be cold. Praise the Lord that he's supplied. But you know, he doesn't supply that way for everyone. There are those that are cold and in the cold and that don't have proper protection in the heat. Peril. Dangerous places. I still remember the family. Missionary family came through the church in Ohio. And husband and a wife, young couple, but they had two little girls, blonde-headed girls. And going to a Muslim nation, where nobody's blonde naturally in a Muslim nation, they're going to stick out like a sore thumb. And everyone's going to know that they're Christians. Dangerous. Who would want to take their family into a situation like that? Peril. God called them there. God led them there, and they've done a terrific work. I just got a prayer letter from them a couple of days ago. God is working, and God is moving through them. Because the safest place you can be is where? In the center of God's will. So we throw out all these other things because God's love is a conquering love. The sword. Now, this next verse almost seems out of place. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He's quoting from the book of Psalms. What he's trying to tell us here is if these things listed in the previous verse, number 35, would never be resolved in our lifetime. And the famine and the peril and the sword all could result in death. God is trying to assure us that his love has never diminished a little. It's never diminished at all. and that it's still a conquering love. And we talked about this morning. And this leads into one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, even if it leads to death. You see, God's love is a conquering love. And it's never diminished. And He has a purpose for your life. And He has a plan for your life. And it isn't always longevity. What He wants to use you for, and what is probably the desire of your heart, is to be a testimony to the glory of God. And sometimes, humanly speaking, earthly speaking, that is a difficult place to be. Because it involves these things listed in verse 35, but He wants to assure us that His love has not left and it has not changed, and He is in control of the situation and He has a purpose and a point. And it may not be until we get to heaven, but then we'll understand it all. We'll understand it was a conquering love all along. Well, we've seen four aspects of His love: a sacrificial love in 32, a forgiving love in 33, a faithful love in 34, the conquering love in 35, 36, and 37. And in verses 38 and 39, we see it's an enduring love. An enduring love. Verse 38, He says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death or life won't separate us from the love of God. We understand questioning God's love in death. Now, the individual that dies would never question God's love, not the Christian. Why would that be? Because the moment we close our eyes in death, we open them in His presence. We'd be assured of His love, and I believe we will understand His purpose in our death. I think this is written to those that are left behind. We don't always understand why God takes some of the people that He takes when He takes them. Sometimes that's the issue. Now, Pastor Don Green from over in the Lansing area passed away the end of this past week. He was in his 90s. He had pastored that church for 60-plus years. We can understand God taking him. He lived a full, fruitful life. But what about the young missionary? Or the young Bible college student who had so much promise? What about the little child? Well, those are tough times. Sometimes we would question, and some people do, the love of God in those situations. But God wants us to know His love is an enduring love, even in those situations. A more curious one, though, than death is life. Life. Sometimes people can question the love of God in life, that He has allowed them to live. Now, Mrs. Jones, Luvina Jones, she was the founding pastor's wife of Calvary Baptist Church there in Bucyrus. And she was such a blessing. She really was. She's with the Lord now. And she never said these words to me, but her and her husband adopted a young lady. She was in her late teens at the time that they adopted her. And she became the daughter. She called them mom and dad, and they had two biological sons. And both of those sons still call her sis. And she has a relationship that she's their sister. And she cares for them as a sister would care for the brothers. But Mrs. Jones said these words to this adopted daughter, and the adopted daughter then would tell me. She would say to her adopted daughter, "I don't know why God doesn't just take me home. I'm such a burden for you to have to care for me." Because this adopted daughter had to care for her all by herself. She was a single lady at the time, questioning the love of God. And she was a godly woman. She really was. I have nothing but respect for her. But it's so easy sometimes. Why does God allow me to live? Questioning the love of God. God wants us to know it's an enduring love, and He has a purpose and a point. Sometimes in an early death, but also sometimes in a long life. And we just need the trust and the love of God that He does everything well, and that if we would back up in the chapter, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. We just need to understand these things and by faith live these out in our lives. You see, it's an enduring love, death or life. Then he lists three, I think, that all are essentially the same: angels, principalities, and powers. I think he's talking about the demonic spirits. Of course, they were angels. They're just fallen angels now. You have faithful angels that followed God, and you have the fallen angels that followed the devil in his rebellion. And they're out to get the Christian, aren't they? They're out to destroy the unbeliever so that they can't get saved, that they'll wind up in hell. They have no friends, and they love no one. And they'll attack us, and they'll not just physically, but they'll attack us emotionally and mentally, and try to convince us of all kinds of things that just aren't true. And no matter how hard they try to get us to question God's care and God's love in our life, God wants to assure us that don't listen to them. They're just liars from the beginning because they're following the father of liars. He says, I love you. I will always love you. And it will endure through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, through faithfulness and unfaithfulness. It's an enduring love. It moves on from there to things present and things to come. There's things in the present that we have to deal with. We just have to trust God to get us through it, don't we? And again, trusting that He knows what's right and He does all things well. But that last statement is one that so many struggle with: things to come. You know what he's talking about? He says, don't worry about tomorrow. He says, I've already been there. I'll see how it all plays out. I know who the players are in your life that are trying to bring you down, trying to cause you issues and problems. He says, I've already taken that. One of my favorite posters, we had a really big Veterans Day service every year in Bucyrus, and we always put on the wall a picture of some Marines and saying, good night, America. We've got this. In other words, they've got our back. They're going to take care of us. We can rest easily and we can sleep well because they're there to protect us. And that's so true of our military. Appreciate those who currently serve and those who have served in the past to give us the freedoms we enjoy. But the fact is, God does the same thing for us. And that's what he's trying to tell us here in this last statement of this verse: nor things to come. Don't lose any sleep over the things you face tomorrow. God's already been there. He's got it. He's got your back. He'll take care of it. He'll lead you through. Sometimes we are concerned because we don't know what direction to take. We don't know how to get through it. And we imagine all these events taking place and all these things that could possibly go wrong. And God says, I already got it worked out. Just take my hand. Let me lead you through it. We can go again back to the earlier passage in this same chapter and talk about being led of the Spirit. We just have to let Him do it. By faith, trusting in His enduring love, circumstances won't change it. It'll last through everything. It's enduring. And then we come to verse number 39, nor height nor depth. Kind of a curious statement there, isn't it? Especially when he says, nor any other creature. Does that mean the height and the depth refer to creatures? I glanced through a number of commentaries, and it had a lot of interesting suggestions. But probably what makes the most sense: height referring to the heavens, depth referring to hell, good and evil. None of these things affect the love of God, nor any other creature. He's just throwing it out there. He's got to come to a conclusion at some point. If he didn't say this, it's kind of like putting etc. on the end of the statement or the end of the list. That's kind of what God's doing. Because He could go on and on and on with the things that cause men and women to question the love of God. He says, I got it all. Nothing will cause my love for you to cease. It's an enduring love. It's a conquering love. It's a faithful love, a forgiving love, a sacrificial love. The love of God for me and for you. What an amazing thing. How do we respond to it? and our day-to-day living, the choices we make. Because the tempter comes and tries to get you to be unfaithful to God. Remember His love, and it'll help you make the right choices and resist the wicked one. Father, we're so grateful that You sent Your Son, that You saved us, that You came to live within us, to guide us and to help us, that You gave us Your Word supernaturally through divine inspiration, that You preserved Your Word in a miraculous way, that we have some who we can go to and learn about You and Your love for us and Your will and Your plan. Help us to live by faith and to rest in this great love You have for us. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.